So let us pray, in a sense, as we have been commanded, pray for us, verse 25. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we now consider this epistle, the wrapping up of this particular letter, that God, through the apostle, through his friends, his co-workers, wrote to that mission church so many years ago in Thessalonica. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to read your word. Yes, it was a letter written to others 2,000 years ago, yet Holy Spirit, who dwells with us even now, you also wrote it for us. And it is profitable, and we have read it in the assembly throughout the past few months, and we pray, Lord, as we now come to the end, that you would again help us remember all that we've learned, and also in particular learn from these closing words. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us, you love us, and you motivated and guided your servants to record the truth that they were teaching so long ago, the truth that is important for us to hear and receive and believe and do. And so we ask that you would give us the ability to hear you speak and to do what you say. Plant these words of life, deep within our hearts. We pray for the fruit as well, 100-fold, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been thinking about cards and letters. This month in my family is the birthday month. Three of my five kids were all born, actually number one, number three, and number five. Three of my kids were born in May, so the May is the birthday month, and also May is the month of graduation. By the way, congratulations to those who have graduated or are graduating. Usually you'll give graduation cards, right? One of the things that I'm proud to say of my wife is she taught her children well. Whenever they receive a gift, they always write thank you cards. I know I just embarrassed you. Sorry, guys. But just stop and think about what effort is there to write a card. Now, in one sense, yeah, you have to stop and think and buy it. Why is it that a written letter is more effective with a legislator than a typed letter or an email? Because it's personal. What we have before us today is a personal letter. Again, notice the word I. I charge you that this letter be read to all the holy brethren. Now, what's been interesting is this letter has always used the words we, Paul and Silas and Timothy. But at the very end of the letter, Paul says, as an apostle, I charge you to read this to everybody, to distribute this letter and make sure it is read throughout the church. What a blessing, what a sign of care, both cards and letters, and in particular, this letter. Now, why is it, and here's the thought I've been thinking about, why is it that we do send cards and letters? Why do you do that? Or when you receive it, why did they send? I think the reason is to bless the person. Right? It's a way of blessing them or saying thank you, but it is to encourage them. And is that not the purpose of this letter? Isn't that why Paul and Silas and they say so right at the very beginning? Verse 2 of chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And they go on and on to speak concerning their own care and love for the church. Remember, we've been thinking about that. We mentioned, meditated on how God has called the apostle to be a mother and a father, a nursing mother and a father who corrects. Again, remember, this is a mission work that had just been planted and then they were ripped from, the missionaries were ripped from that work, and now the only way that they can minister is through letters, and so they do so. So here we come to the very end of that letter of blessing, ministering to the needs of those they're writing to and to our needs as well. And so if we will only hear what the Spirit says to the church. The main point you'll find in the bulletin in the outline, the saying that beauty is in the eye of the beholder has some truth in it. What is it that you value above all else? What is your greatest treasure? Jesus taught us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what is, or what are, the greatest desires of your heart? My prayer and hope, if you want to summarize the sermon down, it is God Himself. Okay. The title of the sermon is The Greatest Treasure. The greatest treasure is what? God Himself. And again, stop and think about that. God has given of Himself to you. That is your greatest treasure. And we'll be looking at aspects of that today. So we're looking at the closing words. Here is a prayer and also some requests. And so we're going to be looking at these three points, if you notice in the outline, all focus on God. So the first one is the God of peace who completes what He starts. So again, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself, and again, remember, behind the background of that peace, I think is the word shalom, which has the idea of well-being. The God who is complete is at peace with Himself. He has well-being. He Himself sanctifies you, makes you holy, and that will be completed. And may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless. So sanctify you, preserve you, blameless. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to what? What did we say? He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And that judgment, we will be blameless because in Christ there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also do it. So we're considering the works of God, what He has begun, He will complete, and the process is called sanctification. What is sanctification? It's a fancy term. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. I like to think of it this way. It's making you more like Jesus. We're in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is working to make you more like Christ. My favorite passage is that of Paul writing to the Corinthians, that God is changing us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And so sanctification is that work in us to change us and make us more like Jesus. That more of the glory of Christ, the revelation of Christ, is seen in us. He writes in the same place, he speaks about our lives as living letters seen and read of men. What are they reading? When someone looks at your life, what are they reading? Are they reading and seeing Jesus? That's really the key, isn't it? Isn't that the point of why we're here? And so that they would see Jesus. Look at in chapter 4 of this letter, Paul and Silas and Timothy write, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the name of in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you received from us how you ought to walk or conduct your life and to please God. Or another way of saying it, pleasing God in the way we live. In a sense, that's sanctification, right? Isn't that why you're here on earth, is to please God? If that's not your reason, then you need to talk to the Lord and repent. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for God. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to get our eyes off ourselves and onto God, right? This is also an encouragement. There's an exhortation unto holiness in the midst of this. He has been exhorting us, or they have been exhorting us, throughout chapter 5. Notice verses 6 through verse 22. In my Bible, I went and I highlighted all of the commands. You see all the pink or orange that's there? Notice that before, there's almost no commands, but come to verse 6 of chapter 5, application. These are the things that we're called to do in response to, in thankfulness to God for what He has done for us. Here are exhortations unto holiness. And what did we say? That these exhortations are gifts. They're portable treasure. Rejoice always that you take with you. It's portable, right? In all that we do, whether we're working or sleeping, or sleeping. Have you ever rejoiced while sleeping? Or waking or going to sleep? Rejoice always. That's a treasure. Reminding yourself, what has God done for me? Thank you, Lord. I rejoice in your grace. Pray without ceasing. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. What a privilege it is that we can talk to God personally and he hears us. In everything, give thanks. Again, there's another aspect. Again, I took a shower this morning, and after the shower was over, I said, thank you, God, for a shower. That's a I don't know how many thousands of times I've said that since I spent 6 months without a hot shower in Micronesia. Again, are you thankful for the things that God has given you? Or must he take them away first and then give them back? Do we need to learn the hard way or the easy way, right? Teach me, Lord, the easy way, not the hard way. So again, our text, two questions, from where and how? From where does sanctification come from? And I think this is important. Who's the one that sanctifies you? Is it you? Is that what our text says? Now may the God of peace and himself sanctify you completely. Is that a comfort? He's begun a good work in you. He's going to finish it. Praise God. If it's up to me, it would be a mess. From God. But he also says through prayer, pray for us. He is the God of Shalom, the God of peace. He's the one who is well being in himself and desires us as well to be at peace. Notice again, he says, sanctify you completely. When will that happen? When will sanctification be complete for you? Well, if you know your theology, you'll say what? At death, right? When we die, or as Paul has been saying, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, if he chooses to return at any moment, which is what we pray for, right? At that moment, we graduate. You know, we're celebrating graduation. That's the greatest graduation, right? When we become completely sanctified. That sanctification process is complete, tied to the glorification as well. And notice he says, and preserve you blameless. In our text, some theologians say, well, we are actually three parts. We are body, or we are spirit, soul, and body. Okay? And they build all that theology on this verse. Okay? There's no other place in the Bible where you can find that. As I read this text, I don't think that's what they're saying. Let me give you a technical definition of what we are. As I read this text, it sort of reminds me of the passage that says, how are we to love God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy everything. Literally in the Hebrew. I think that's what they're saying here. That God is going to sanctify every aspect of your being, body and soul. The emphasis is on completely. He who's begun that good work will complete it. He will preserve us blameless. And for me, that particular statement struck me greatly. He will preserve you blameless. Why? Why is it that we are blameless before God? And the answer is in Christ, right? What kind of righteousness do you have before God right now? Are you righteous before God? And the answer is yes, in Christ. No, in myself. My righteousness in myself is as filthy rags, Scripture says. But in Christ, I am righteous before God and an heir of eternal life. Jesus is righteous. His righteousness is my righteousness. Therefore, I am righteous before God. If I am righteous, then that righteousness is going to be preserved from beginning to end. He preserves us blameless, righteous before God. There is no separation. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. How long is it going to be until Christ returns? They write, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the God of peace working through the gospel of Jesus Christ, personally working of the Holy Spirit to glorify God the Father. This is the foundation. This is part of that special treasure of what God has for us. He has a desire for us to be like himself, to be holy. Secondly, notice this: the faithful God who calls his own to himself. And again, focusing on the person and works. What is the basis of your hope? We live in a society and in a situation today where there's many, many people that are greatly afraid. We've just gone through a period of time that we shut down the whole economy, right? How many million people are out of work right now? I can't remember the number. The number is so large, I've lost track. Is it 30 million? The point is, we are struggling. Why? Because the government, the experts, all said, you need to do these things to protect life, right? Because fear of death. For one of the reasons, there's many others. What is your hope? What overcomes the fear of death for a believer? It's God, right? Ultimately, it's the faithfulness of God. He who calls you, according to our passage, verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He keeps his promises. He will also do what he has said, what he has promised. And that brings hope. That's the basis of our hope. It should be the basis of our encouragement when we're struggling and we fall. I don't know about you. How many times have you fallen flat on your face this week? Spiritually speaking, how many times have we failed? God is faithful. Praise God for that. My salvation is based on the faithfulness of God, not my faithfulness. Praise God. I have had friends in different churches that were taught that your salvation is based on how faithful you are to Jesus. How do you think you'd pass if that was true? Have you always been faithful to Jesus? Is there a guarantee at the moment of death that you're going to be faithful to Jesus? What happens if you sin at that last moment, if it's all based on your faithfulness? In the last moment, you curse and die. You don't trust. I had friends that panicked that was something that, well, that's what they were taught, but that's not what the Bible teaches. God's calling is made effectual because of the faithfulness of God. He who has called you will also do it. Praise God for that. It is an encouragement and hope that he's working. Or again, is that sanctification, that perseverance, because God is faithful. I stop and I, at times, am overwhelmed with the question, why, God? Why do you care about me? I come to the same thing, same point as the psalmist in Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man? When I consider the heavens, when I consider everything, why do you bother with me? Why do you care about little bitty me? I'm insignificant. I'm nothing. But you do. How do I know? Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins. I'm significant. I'm special. I'm a precious jewel. Malachi 3:16, one of my favorite verses. We're a disciple of Christ. We desire to be biblical Christians. What does that look like? The answer is it's a God-centered life and focus, isn't it? Why are you here on the earth? I hope it's not for yourself. It's for God. He put you here. He created you in his own image. He's crowned you with honor and glory. And he sent his son to redeem you, to remove that which hindered you from being all that God has called you to be and created you to be. Thank God for his faithfulness. He who has begun, he who has called you, he will complete. Praise God for that. Do you receive this truth as an encouragement and a hope? I hope you do. Third point, the wonderful provisions of our precious God. Again, looking at these commands, look at in verses 25, 26, and 27. Again, we run into commands there. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for us. It's not a bad question, a prayer request for people to pray. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Read this epistle among the holy brethren. Here are provisions. The most amazing of them is prayer. Pray for us. What is prayer? Prayer is a gift of God, an access into His presence and into His heart. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Have you ever thought about prayer as an access point into the heart of God, into the very presence? I think of an example of this would be Esther. Remember how Esther was called upon to intercede for her people? They were being threatened. And Esther, her uncle came to her and said, "You have to do this. Who knows that you have been placed in this position for such a time as this?" And she said, "But I have not been called into the presence of the king. And what happens if you just bust in into his presence? You die. If he doesn't raise the scepter, you're dead." And then she said, "If I die, I die." She ultimately said yes, and she did. She entered the presence of the king. And the king did what? He held out the scepter, and then he listened to her request. The point is that she had access into the presence of the king, that he in his mercy received her, and he received her request. How much more do we have the heart of God in prayer? And yet, how often do we not avail ourselves of that privilege? I don't know. I know that with myself. Many times I'm struggling in unbelief because I'm not praying. I'm not going to God and say, "God, I'm struggling here." And so what happens sometimes, I just commiserate. I'm misery instead of being breaking through by prayer. What a privilege it is. What a precious provision. In many ways, it is the most important gift of all because it is the gift of God. It is having that intimate relationship with God. And so the writers of this epistle say, please spend time with God and pray for us. Your effectual, fervent prayer avails much, as James would say. Pray for your pastor. I'm going to be selfish there. Scripture does say to do so right here in our text, right? Pray for those in spiritually. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacon. Pray for the members. Pray for the visitors. Pray for the outreach here in Dickinson. Pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world, especially those that are being persecuted, that are dying. I don't know if you've read recently of the deaths in Nigeria, 22 Christians that were slaughtered, thousands of Christians that are slaughtered in Iran because they were Muslim, who've come to faith in Christ, and now they're being executed, and yet they're willing to stand for Jesus. Or are you? Pray for us. Secondly, what is another provision? Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Well, I don't think right now, I don't know, when was the last time I gave a holy kiss to someone? How about you? When was the last time you did that? In our culture, it's the holy handshake, although that's been kind of discouraged lately. Now it's a holy hand wave. However you do it, it's the idea of connecting. It's that intimate fellowship with those whom the Father loves in Christ died. And that's why, like I said, I'm just so blessed to have y'all back. Have some of the congregation is still in other states, and we pray for their return. But it is such a blessing. It is a blessing to be together with the covenant people of God. And then thirdly, notice this, the public reading of Scripture. What a provision. What a wonderful provision. Yes, I can read my Bible in my private devotions, but there's something special about the Word of God being read in the public assembly. But there's something special about being in the presence of God with his people. Jesus says, two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And it's not, yeah, Jesus is with us all the time, right? So what's the difference? If Jesus is with us all the time, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Then why does he say, when two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst? Well, of course, if he's with every Christian, then of course he was there if two of them were gathered, right? Logically, it doesn't make any sense, except when you look in the context is judgment. The church is rendering a judgment. And so it's the elders of the church, it's the leaders of the church that have gathered together, and they are functioning as a court. And Jesus is the judge. And they're basically saying, Jesus, what do you want to do here in this situation that we're dealing with? That's when he says, two or more gather in my name. He's talking about the leadership of the church. He's talking about the church gathering corporately. Jesus is there in a special way. Jesus is here right now in a special way. And so the reading of Scripture is the words of God coming down from heaven, being spoken from heaven, as we read in Hebrews. And then finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given to us means of grace that are at our disposal. We should be thankful and use them. In summary, again, what is the greatest treasure that you have? And you can say, well, the greatest treasure I have is God, right? The greatest treasure I have is himself. God's greatest gift or treasure that he has given to us is himself. His person and his works. His name is a revelation of a person and his work. And, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's placed his name on you. Right? Take not that name in vain. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. So calls, so directs the apostle. Praise God for his greatest gift. And thank you, Lord, for this wonderful letter written so long ago, intended for our growth. Help us, Lord, to come back to it and to grow from it. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come to you and we do thank you for this wonderful truth of your grace toward us. And that grace is found in your person and in what you do. And we thank you, Lord, that you have identified yourself with us, that you have named us. You've placed your name upon us. We are your children. We are not simply servants, but we are children in Christ. We pray for those who are apart from Christ, that are facing a Christless eternity. O Lord, have mercy on their souls. We pray for those who are in Christ, those who trust in you. We pray that you would strengthen our faith. We thank you, Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit and for abiding with us. Holy Spirit, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your faithfulness, the work that you're doing in each of us and us as a body. Guide and direct us, we pray, as we glorify you and we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.